Let's pray together again. Heavenly Father, we praise Thee and we thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for the rich blessings You've bestowed upon us. Father, we could not begin to enumerate all those blessings that we've enjoyed even in these past days. We just pray, Father, that You'd help us to always be mindful that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from Thee. And help us always, Father, to give Thee thanks for the rich blessings You do bestow upon us. We remember, Father, those who stand in need of Thy mercy this day, those who are afflicted in body or troubled in mind, those who are bereaved and cast down. We pray that You'd just touch each life, Father, and help us always to praise Thee and know that Thou art a good God and that You do good in our lives. Now, Father, as we've come to the time of the study of Thy Word, I pray the leadership of Thy Holy Spirit upon each one of us. I pray that You'd bless me to preach the gospel, bless each of us to hear and to understand. Help us, Father, to use these things in our walk before Thee, and help us, Father, to walk in an acceptable manner. Forgive us our sins and our shortcomings, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I call your attention this morning to the third epistle of John. Third John, and this is another one of those little short books that only has 14 verses in it. And I want to read the first three verses to begin our study this morning. 3 John, verses 1 through 3. And Lord willing, I want to kind of give an overview of what this little letter is about and come back and address especially the first three verses. We find in this little letter that there are three men mentioned, and we'll briefly look at two of them and then concentrate mainly on the one to whom the letter is addressed, and that is Gaius. 3 John, beginning at the first verse, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. Now, as John has written this letter, it becomes apparent that he and other preachers planned to travel there. Evidently, there were those going in the name of Jesus, preaching in the gospel, traveling to different places. John had written a letter to the church, evidently of which Gaius was a member, and that church is not named. We don't have any indication where it was, anything about it. But evidently, he wrote a letter and said, "We're coming to visit this church." And there was a man in that church, a man named Diotrephes, that John said received us not. Evidently, he said, "No, don't come." And we read in this epistle in the beginning of the ninth verse, John's testimony. John said, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. He that doeth evil hath not seen God." Now, John evidently was determined to come anyway. There was a group of evidently of preachers coming, and John hoped to be with them. And he was going to face this man and deal with his malicious deeds when he got there. But nevertheless, he was writing to Gaius, giving him warning about this man. This is the very early church, and yet we still see men who love to have preeminence. We still see that old human nature rising up. John was an apostle of Jesus Christ, walked with him, given apostolic authority. And here's a man that says, "No, you can't come to my church." And evidently he had forgotten that this is the church of Jesus Christ. He called it my church. And sadly, there's been men like that all down through history. That I'm going to be the leader. I'm going to have my say. This is my church. And not only did John say, I will remember his deed, John would deal with him. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus Christ will deal with that kind of attitude. We may not ever see it, but I can promise you that Jesus will not stand for people tampering with his church, trying to make it his own church. John is writing to Gaius concerning him and his plans. And he tells him to follow not that which is evil. So here's a man that is an example of what not to be. Don't follow that kind of thinking. Don't follow that kind of people. But then in verse 12 he said, Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. Now here, another man, Demetrius, and again, we don't know anything about him. We don't know if he was a member of that church of which Gaius was a member, which John had wanted to visit, or whether he was one of the preachers that was coming to visit that church. But John said, here's one that you can look up to. Here's one that has a good report. Here's one that you can have fellowship with. Here's one who is valuable to the church. And John says that you know that our record is true. Evidently, John personally knew Gaius. He had such a relationship with Gaius that he knew that Gaius trusted him and would take his word. So there's a recommendation. Now let me just interject this before we go on. We're going to look at Gaius, and we're going to find that he was a very faithful man. John says the truth was in him, and he walked in the truth. And yet, here's another man that John is recommending to Gaius. I think he's saying to Gaius, Demetrius is a good example for you. Well, it looks like Gaius is a good example, and indeed he is, and I'm going to set him forth as an example for us. But even those who are strong in faith, even those who walk in truth, still need others to look to. We strengthen each other. We are to be examples to each other. We are to build each other up as we build up this church of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now, let's go back to the beginning and look at this one named Gaius. It is speculated that Gaius was perhaps the most common name in the Roman Empire at that time. At least it was one that was very popular. So we can't really determine who this man was. There was two or three others mentioned, one who was an associate of the Apostle Paul, and we don't know that if it's the same one or not. I think a couple of times Gaius was mentioned in connection with Paul, and we don't even know if that was one man or two men. The name was so common that we can't pinpoint it. We don't need to know. I mean, a man that lived almost 2,000 years ago, why do we need to pinpoint exactly who it was? We need to know his character. We need to know the example he set. And that's what's left for us here in Scripture. And notice that John identifies himself as an elder. Now, he was probably an old man at this time, but he was an elder in the church. He had that place of leadership. He was a pastor. And so he's writing unto the well-beloved Gaius. Now, I think it is significant that John didn't say, my well-beloved Gaius, that there was a personal relationship, but he said, the well-beloved. I have no doubt that John loved Gaius, but evidently a lot of other people did too. He was loved by the church. He is that well-beloved Gaius. John, we remember as the disciple of love. He is the one that identified himself as the one whom Jesus loved. the one who leaned on his breast at supper, the one who had that very close relationship with Jesus. And John writes a great deal about love in his writings. He was an authority on the subject. And when he's writing to the well-beloved Gaius, he's talking about a Christian love, a love that we all are to have one for another. I want us to look at the first epistle of John, in 1 John chapter 4, and begin reading at verse 7. Again, 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. The apostle writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Now, I'll pause in reading there. When John said, "Everyone that loveth is born of God," I understand that to mean everyone that loves with a Christian love. You know, it is said that even the Pharisees love one another. Those who were so hypocritical, they had love one for another. There are ungodly men, or evidently men who know not God. They love their own kind. They love their families. They have a kind of love. But we're talking about Christian love. Love for Christ's sake. So everyone that loves in that manner is born of God and knoweth God. Because you can't love with a Christian love unless you know God. "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son in the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." So when John identifies Gaius as the well-beloved, he's loved of John. He's evidently loved by the church. But he's loved of Jesus Christ. He is one that God loved to the point that He gave His only begotten Son that we might have spiritual life. John continues in verse 12 that "no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us." We've not seen God. God is spirit. He has no form that we can see with the eye. Why did John tell us that? How do we know that there is a God? If we can't see Him, we can experience Him. And we experience Him through love. If we can love one another, God dwells in us. I think we in our fallen nature, it is human nature, to think very highly of ourselves. But you know, when God reveals Jesus Christ to us and in us, and we see Jesus Christ, here's God's standard, then we see ourselves as we really are. And you know, to me, it is amazing that anyone would love me, but it is of God. It is Christ dwelling in us that enables us to love, even though in our nature we are unlovable. Verse 13, "Hereby we know that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So John is writing to one who is well beloved. We see the love of Jesus Christ manifested in the love of John, the love of Gaius, the love of the church. That's how we identify the disciples of Jesus Christ, is through love. Now, John has a prayer for Gaius. And notice in verse 2, he said, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now, I want to deal with this prosperous soul first of all. But keep in mind, what John is saying here is, I know that your soul prospers, and I want you to prosper in like manner. Just like your soul prospers, I want you to be prosperous in everything, and I want you to be in good health. Now, I know you've heard me many times condemn the health and wealth doctrine that is preached so often in the world today. And I still condemn that kind of preaching. But Lord willing, I want to show you what the Bible says about health and prosperity. But John says, I want you to be prosperous in everything as your soul prospers. What does it mean to be prosperous in soul? Well, I think the example here of Gaius gives us a picture of a prosperous soul. And I believe it gives us an example of how we can have a prosperous soul as well. Verse 3, John says, For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. So, first of all, there's truth in it. We could take that truth to mean, as we usually do, one who speaks things that are steadfast and faithful, things that can be depended upon. We can take that truth to mean that he is faithful in all that he does, but he has the truth in him, and it's evident. There are witnesses who testify to the fact that he has truth in him, and he walks in truth. He knows God's Word, and he's walking according to the Word of God. God's Word is truth, so he's walking in that truth. And John said, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. Notice verse 5. He said, Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. So here's another mark of a prosperous soul. He deals faithfully, not only with the brethren, but with strangers. He is a man that can be depended upon. He's going to be faithful. If he gives you his word, he's going to do it. If he's having any dealings with you, it's going to be right. He's just a man that can be dependent upon it. He says, Thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church. So he has love in his life, and he has people that testifies that he loves the brethren. And there is another example for us. We need to love one another to the point that is witnessed by others, that is a testimony of the love of God in us, that we're faithful witnesses. God loved us, gave us the command to love one another, and we're walking in that truth. And that's a prosperous soul. But notice that John says, just like your soul is prosperous, I want you to be prosperous in everything, and I want you to be in health. Now, there is a doctrine in the world, and you've all heard it, that if you just accept Jesus Christ, then automatically you're going to be healthy, you're going to be wealthy, everything is going to be rosy before you. You have nothing to worry about. and they make God like this divine genie that grants every wish. All you got to do is believe, and then everything out is going to be fine. Well, go back to the example of those who faithfully followed Jesus, the apostles as Peter, Paul, and John, and others, and see how they suffered. They suffered persecution. There were those who were physically ill and had afflictions in life. It's not going to be rosy. But generally, I believe that it is God's will, and notice that I said generally, I believe it is God's will that we be healthy. Because you can't serve God fully many times as He would have you to serve if you're not in good health. And I'll use myself as an example. I'm generally healthy, but I'm not nearly as healthy as I could be. And you can see that I'm overweight, and sometimes I get out of breath. I can't preach like I want to preach sometimes because of the physical stamina, because I'm not in the kind of health that I ought to be. There are those who I believe it is according to God's will that they suffer. And they give a witness of patience and faith and all those other things. But generally, I think God wants us to be in health so that we can serve Him acceptably. God blesses in a material way. God certainly, I don't believe, intends for everyone to be what we call rich in the world's goods. But He gives us sufficient and He gives us abundant for our own needs, but to help others. So God gives us opportunities. He gives us abilities to be materially prosperous many times. But it's to be used in the service of God, in the kingdom of God. How many people have you known who have been materially successful, and they reach the point of retirement, and they've got wealth, and they've got ability, so they pick up and travel, and the church never sees them again. You have no witness, no testimony of Jesus Christ. They're off doing what they want to do. That's not according to God's will. It cannot be. Look at what James says in his epistle. In the book of James, in the 4th chapter, James chapter 4, the first 3 verses. James asked the question, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members?" Now, let me pause here. This word lust, in our modern language, we usually apply it very narrowly. We usually use it in connection with the sexual desires of the body. But it is used in Scripture for any fleshly desire, any inordinate desire. That is an inordinate desire for food, the inordinate desire for recognition, for power, for anything that when we desire it above God's will, that is a lust, the desires of the body, whatever they might be. He says in verse 2, "You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and you cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not." So you're going, he tells these people, they're going about trying to get it in their own power. They're getting what they want to satisfy the flesh, even to the point of going to war and fighting for it. When it's according to God's will, all you got to do is ask for it. So if you have to go to all that to get it, that might be a good clue that it's not according to God's will. But verse 3, and this is really what I want us to see, "You ask and you receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust." You want it simply to satisfy the flesh instead of using those things that would honor and glorify God, that would help our brothers and sisters, that would build up the church. God does have a desire that His people have prosperity, but not to satisfy the flesh, but to glorify God. Turn with me in the book of Deuteronomy, when the Lord, through Moses, addresses His people. Deuteronomy chapter 29, and I begin reading at verse 7. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 29, and beginning at verse 7. And when you came unto this place, Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us unto battle, and we smote them. And we took their land and gave it for an inheritance unto the Reuben, the Reubenites and the Gadites and to the half-tribe of Manasseh. Keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that ye may prosper in all that you do. So Moses said, if you want to prosper, you keep the covenant. You simply obey God. Verse 10, he says that, ye stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, your captains of your tribes, your elders, your officers, with all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, thy strangers that are in thy camp, from the hewers of the wood unto the drawers of thy water, that thou shouldest enter into the covenant with the Lord thy God, and into His oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day, that He may establish thee today for a people unto Himself, that He may be unto thee a God, as He hath said unto thee, as He hath sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Now, Moses said, keep the covenant, that you may prosper in all that you do. And then he said that God may establish thee today for a people unto Himself. Use that prosperity to be evidently and visibly a people of God. And it says, and that He may be unto thee a God. I don't need to tell you that He's God regardless of what you do. He's God regardless of what all the world does. He is God. But when He says He wants to be a God to you, He wants to have a personal relationship. He wants you to see and to understand that He's God. He's a loving and a merciful God, and He wants you to see that side of Him. He's a God of justice, and He's a God of vengeance. And if you disobey Him, you'll see that side of Him. But it is His will to be a God to you, to bless you, and to show you His mercy and His love. And that depends on our being faithful, to be prosperous in soul as was Gaius, and to be in health and prosper in all that we do, depending on God and seeking to glorify Him. I want to leave you this morning with the reading from the book of Psalms, the first division. I read the entire Psalm 1. Psalm 1, beginning at verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So here is a man, a blessed man. He walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He separates himself from that kind of people. But he delights in the law of the Lord. And the law of the Lord, I believe, is put for all of God's revealed will to us. That's his delight. And he meditates on that day and night. He takes time away from the things of the world and just stops and thinks about what God has told us. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither. And whatever he does shall prosper. So there's God's formula for prospering in all that you do and for being in health and prospering in soul as well as in body. And I pray that God would make us healthy and prosperous according to his will, that we might do his will, that we might be good witnesses of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And that is my prayer for Christ's sake.